Heidelberg Catechism Curriculum for Families, Unit 33, Lord's Day 31, Questions and Answers 83 through 85. What is the office of the keys? The preaching of the Holy Gospel and Christian discipline. By these two, the kingdom of heaven is open to believers and shut against unbelievers. How is the kingdom of heaven opened and shut by the preaching of the Holy Gospel? In this way, that, according to the command of Christ, it is proclaimed and openly witnessed to believers, one and all, that as often as they accept with true faith the promise of the gospel, all their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits, and, on the contrary, to all unbelievers and hypocrites, that the wrath of God and eternal condemnation abide on them so long as they are not converted. According to this testimony of the gospel, God will judge men both in this life and in that which is to come. How is the kingdom of heaven shut and opened by Christian discipline? In this way, that, according to the command of Christ, if any under the Christian name show themselves unsound either in doctrine or in life, and after several brotherly admonitions do not turn from their errors or evil ways, they are complained of to the church or to its proper officers, and if they neglect to hear them also, are by them denied the holy sacraments and thereby excluded from the Christian communion and by God himself from the kingdom of Christ, and if they promise and show real amendment, then again they are received as members of Christ and his church. And our three main points. First, the Lord uses certain visible and audible actions of sinful men to work his invisible and inaudible grace in the hearts of his people. Second, preaching is done by God's servants ordained for that ministry. And third, churches that neglect discipline neglect Christ. And for our young children, God wants me to be a member of his church all my life, and he wants me to listen to the preaching every week. We heard the term Office of the Keys for the first time in the Catechism in our lesson last week, and we didn't spend any time really explaining what that phrase means. And it's kind of an odd phrase, the Office of the Keys. What do we mean by that? Well, in order to explain it, I want you to remember, of course, that mankind, having fallen into sin and succumbed to temptation, is born spiritually blind, right? We're ignorant. We don't know the basic truths about God. In fact, as the Bible explains in more detail, we know them deep down, but we suppress them in our own unrighteousness. We have become self-deceived. We are ignorant about the basic truths. We have also become apathetic. We don't care about God. In fact, all we care about is satisfying ourselves and disobeying his law. But how is it that it happens that God comes to somebody that is in that condition and makes them alive in Christ? Well, it's through the work of the Holy Spirit. And really, that work is something that's invisible. We've talked about this before, too. It's that miraculous, powerful work that the Holy Spirit is doing in the life of someone who's dead spiritually to make them alive. Now, let's say we're walking down the street and the Holy Spirit is powerfully making someone who has been dead in sin alive. We're not going to be able to look at them and see that that's happening, are we? I mean, that's something that's invisible. We can't see it. We can't touch it. We certainly can't hear it. That is a powerful work of the Lord in somebody's life. But what's interesting is that the Catechism explains, again, basically summarizing the teaching of the Bible, that although this work is invisible to us and inaudible to us, we don't hear it, that the Lord uses certain visible and audible actions of sinful men through which he will work that grace by his Spirit in the hearts of his people. So in other words, God has instituted certain ways, he has made it in his world so that certain ways he will use to make those people alive, to work that secret, invisible, powerful grace in somebody's heart. And what are they? Well, you see this. There's the preaching of the Holy Gospel and Christian discipline. Now, we still haven't said anything about these keys. What is this office of the keys business? Think of it like this. Basically, everybody born into the world is locked out of the kingdom of heaven. Locked out of being in favor with God. That's the image that we're giving here. And in order for someone to come in to the kingdom of heaven, to be saved, the Holy Spirit has to make them alive, right? In other words, the lock has to be opened by the Holy Spirit. But we can't see the Holy Spirit open the lock. Nevertheless, God is using things that you can see in His world, in His church, to open that lock, to exercise the power of the Spirit, unlocking the kingdom of heaven, opening it to believers. You see that in the first part of the answer to question 84 in the Catechism. It is proclaimed and openly witnessed to believers, one and all, that as often as they accept with true faith the promise of the gospel, all their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. What this means is that when the minister of the word preaches to the people that if they trust Christ's merits and His grace alone and His death on the cross for their salvation, that they are forgiven, that is God speaking through that man and declaring to the people that they are surely forgiven of their sins. Jesus spoke this truth to the apostles in John chapter 23. He said to them, or chapter 20, verse 23, He said to them, "If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." You see, He committed that invisible, powerful forgiveness of sins that He is working in the hearts of His elect people to be worked through the pronouncement, the assurance, the audible voice of His officers. The ministers of the word today carry the apostolic ministry in that sense, that we are pronouncing on behalf of God that all who put their faith in Christ are most certainly saved, and that He is definitely at work in our hearts and forgiving us and crediting us with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. He is opening the kingdom of heaven. He also opens the kingdom of heaven to those who have been in the church but have gone astray in their beliefs or gone astray in their lifestyle, and they are called back to repentance. And if they do profess the Christian life, both in their beliefs and in their lifestyle again, the church will declare, yes, you are welcome back into the membership. And that isn't just some arbitrary country club administrative decision. That is a decision by the officers of Christ Church exercising the keys. Again, unlocking the door, we're calling it, that was barring them from the kingdom of heaven. It was, of course, an obstacle that they set up in their own life, but it was now been opened to them by the grace of the Holy Spirit in the reception of the straying member back into the church by its officers. Now notice the opposite is also true, that the kingdom of heaven is closed against unbelievers and hypocrites and against those who will not repent from their sin even though they use the Christian name. You see that there. We also preach that if you do not have faith in Christ, you are lost, and you remain in your blindness and in your ignorance. And that testimony that comes forward from the mouths of sinful men, that one that you can hear in the preaching of the word, that you can see as the minister preaches, that testimony that he gives will be validated in heaven. Jesus told the disciples, and again, the ministers of the word carry forth this aspect of the apostolic ministry today, that whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And when somebody who uses, say, the Christian name, but doesn't believe biblical truth and doesn't live a Christian life, we declare after several brotherly admonitions, as the Catechism says, trying to plead with them and to encourage them and bring them along, after all of that is resisted, they would be excommunicated from the church. And basically the church is saying to that person at that point, whether you think you are or not, you are not a Christian. And God, you see, is closing the kingdom of heaven. Remember, that's an invisible thing that we don't see, we don't hear, we can't touch. But He is closing that to them through the thing that we can hear, which is the announcement that a person is excommunicated and outside of the membership. He does that through His appointed officers, who really themselves are used as the keys. Now, it's important to remember, of course, that the officers in Christ's church do not always accurately assess a particular person's spiritual condition. All of the decisions, all of the pronouncements of the officers of Christ's church are ratified, if you want to use that word, by the Father in heaven. So if they are mistaken in some regard in a particular discipline case, or they are mistaken by not letting someone into the membership who is otherwise a Christian, or any such abuse that unfortunately does happen, even in good churches, it doesn't mean that Christ doesn't overcome that. All decisions that Christ makes through officers are ratified by Christ himself, right, in the heavenly places. But that, of course, would be no reason ever to take the pronouncement of the church about your own life and doctrine as something insignificant. A lot of people have this real me and Jesus view of Christianity, where all that really matters is my relationship to Christ. And unfortunately, a lot of churches talk to people like that. And in one sense, it's true, isn't it, that all that really matters is what Christ thinks of me and my relationship with him. But you cannot forget that Christ has instituted the office of the keys. He has instituted his officers in the church to do through which he will do his invisible work. And to neglect what they are saying and to neglect their pronouncements in many cases is really to neglect Christ himself. Now let's quickly go to our last couple of points here, main points. First of all, preaching is done by God's servants who are ordained for that ministry. And our memory verse is one place that shows us that there's something significant about preaching. You know, a lot of people say that anytime they talk about the gospel, they're preaching to their neighbor. They want to preach to everybody that they know that Christ is true and that he's real. And there's nothing wrong with that desire to want to bear witness of the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to do it appropriately, and you need to do it to the degree that you really understand what you're talking about, and you don't want to be obnoxious, etc. But, you know, there's nothing wrong with the desire to speak with our neighbors, our friends, our family, our co-workers about Christ in appropriate ways. But that is not preaching. Preaching is done by the ministers of the word appointed for that purpose. 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul's writing to Timothy, he's a preacher. He says, "Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." Now, obviously, Timothy himself does not save anybody. Only the Lord Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, saves people. But you see, Timothy is an officer of Christ's church who has been given the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And in his preaching, which is doctrinally accurate according to the scripture, he will be being used by Christ himself to open the kingdom of heaven, won't he? To himself who is listening, and also to his hearers. That's something that is a function strictly of the officers of the Church of Christ. Preaching is special. We took you to Romans 10 in an earlier lesson to talk to you about that. But this is one of the great problems in Christianity. Again, people tend to equate preaching with all kinds of other knowledge gaining in the Christian life. So maybe they read their Bibles at home. Maybe people read Christian books. Maybe people listen to the radio. Maybe people talk to each other about the Lord. All good things, right? Maybe they go to a Bible study. Maybe they have a small group. Now, to some degree, these things, depending on what it is, of course, have a measure of value. But do any of them accomplish what preaching does? No, they don't. Because preaching is an exercise of the keys of the kingdom of heaven by those who are appointed to that task. Preaching is a means of grace. We saw this. We receive faith through the hearing of the preaching of Christ. Let's go on to our third main point in this lesson. It's that churches that neglect church discipline neglect Christ. Now, that's a pretty strong statement, but it's true. And a lot of churches in our day completely neglect church discipline, or they have made church discipline into something so tyrannical and man-made that functionally it's worse than not practicing discipline in the first place. Really, the instructions about biblical church discipline are given to us by Christ in Matthew chapter 18 before, of course, he died and rose from the dead and ascended into heaven and the New Testament church began in its new form, right? He kind of gave these instructions ahead of time. We're not going to spend the time to go through the actual steps of discipline and how they're applied in historic Protestant churches. But the point is, if you don't practice church discipline, you're neglecting Christ. We need accountability as God's people. Now, the word discipline may scare some of you, especially if you don't know anything about it, because discipline has this very negative connotation. You think of the child sitting in the corner with a dunce cap, or in churches today, you know, you see this, you have this image of these old stodgy men sitting around and gossiping about somebody's life in the church and announcing their name and putting them to public shame and all the rest of it, when in fact that's not what biblical church discipline is about. Biblical church discipline involves a lot of private, one-on-one prayer and encouragement of people who have strayed from the basic truths of the faith and have strayed from the basic life commitments they had made when they joined a church, and trying to bring them back. I want to say two things about that. Number one, first of all, when people join a church, and a church should have membership in order to practice church discipline. You can't have it without it, which is why it's such a joke that so many so-called churches today don't have church membership. Anyway, church discipline is only for those people who have professed publicly that they are Christians and that they intend to believe like Christians and live a Christian life. Look in the answer to question 85 in the Catechism. If anyone under the Christian name shows themselves to be unsound either in doctrine or in life. You see, in Christian name means that they take to themselves the name Christian. And not just in the general cultural sense, but the way that church discipline ought to be practiced is you commit yourself to a local church and you say what it means to be a Christian is this, what this church believes. For example, what we're doing here in the Heidelberg Catechism. As a member of our church in Ontario, one of the things you're saying is that you agree with the basic teachings of the Bible as summarized in the Heidelberg Catechism. So everybody knows what we believe, and we hold each other accountable to it. Everybody knows that we are all trying to live the Christian life, and when we fall into sin, that we will repent from those sins. But if anybody gets hard in their hearts or starts believing some crazy ideas or starts living in a way that is unbecoming of the children of God and will not fight their sin, then we have to step in and practice church discipline. Why? Because we love that person. But notice, again, the point of all this was the first thing I was going to say about discipline, that people have already agreed to this standard and are using the Christian name. And only those people are subject to the discipline of the church. Now, the second thing that I want to say about church discipline is it is thankfully somewhat rare that a person is actually excommunicated from the church. I mean, it does happen, but the reason why thankfully it's rare is because church discipline is designed to keep us sort of all in line because we're so weak. Sometimes we get discouraged, we get overwhelmed by our sins. The worldview that is out in the world is so contrary to what we believe that it's hard to keep the faith and stay strong. Thankfully, we have this church discipline where somebody would be able to come to us privately and say, hey, you know, I see that you're doing this in your life, and I just want to let you know that I'm praying for you, and I want to encourage you to knock it off. And thankfully, the result of that is that many people are reformed. They come to back to center. They ask for Christ's forgiveness and they come back to church and they seek to go forward in the Christian life. This is a great privilege. This isn't something negative. You should understand church discipline from that very positive angle. It's a very happy thing that God cares enough about us to appoint officers in the church who will go after us prior to us being closed off from the kingdom of heaven because of our own unbelief and disobedience. We've said a lot here, and a lot more could be said, but let's go ahead and finish off by looking at that main idea for our young children. God wants me to be a member of His church all my life, and He wants me to listen to the preaching every week. Let's build that habit in our kids to desire to be part of Christ's church and to be there every week to listen to the preaching. And as they grow, and as we teach them more the reasons for it, they will already have their actions in line with what is pleasing to God and most beneficial to them.